All right, take your Bibles if you would and turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter number 3. And we'll read verses 1 through 12 together. I'll read the odd verses and we'll read the even verses together. How's that sound? The Bible says, "And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David, till he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.' And Solomon said, 'Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart, heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?' And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, 'Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." Heavenly Father, as we continue the service this morning, thank you that we can come to you. We can't meet with the president, but we can meet with you. And help us to realize how powerful that is. I pray, dear God, if there be one listening online or one that's here this morning that does not know for sure that they're on their way to heaven, might even be a member of this church, I pray today, dear God, they'd be saved. I pray that Christians would be challenged. I pray we would not play church today. I pray that you'd use me, anoint me, dear God. I've got an illustrations, I've got outline, but if you don't have your power behind it, nothing will happen. I pray that I don't waste your time and these people's time today. I need you, Lord. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'll get to the passage in just a couple of minutes. I am honored to be here. If you have a choice to be back here tonight at 6:30 or to be here this morning, I want you to choose to come tonight. Okay? 6:30. You didn't know I was a comedian, right? Now, what's going on over here? Just a left wing? I guess it's right wing church. I was visiting a church not that long ago, and I sat down, and a lady literally stood beside me and just kept looking at me. I finally figured out it was her seat, so I got up and moved. Well, I am glad to be here. I met your pastor, I don't know if it was a couple of months ago, I guess, at the Shooters Expo. How many of you were actually at that expo? You were there? Okay. Did you see me there? Yeah? I was up there just supervising all the cooking. All right? I don't think it's a Shooters Expo. That's the Eaters Expo, huh? Man, oh man, that was really, really, really good. Well, my name's Chet Mulligan. I live in Cocoa, Florida. I lived in Miami for 12 years before that. I was born in Canada, actually. But I've been in the U.S. since I was 6 weeks old. After I got out of the Army the first time, I went back and lived there for a while. That's where I met my wife. That's where we got married. And I lived there for a few years before we came back to the U.S. I pastored for 20 years. I was a businessman before I became a pastor. And now I'm a Christian businessman. There's a difference between a businessman and a Christian businessman. The business world is a very cutthroat world. You got any businessmen in here? Anybody own their own company? You're lucky. Good. Work for somebody else. It's a lot easier, right? A few years ago, God really started to bless my business, and I just felt, you know, I'm a living testimony. You can't outgive God. People say it's easy for me to give money now that I have some, but I gave money when I didn't have anything. And as God blessed my business, I really got burdened, folks, for churches being started in the United States of America. I don't know if you know this or not, but the population in the United States has doubled since 1950. Doubled. But solid independent Baptist churches have not. There are 932 counties in the United States that do not have one independent, King James only, Baptist church. And I don't mean a church like this. I mean all this statistic that they have found, it's just talking about non-Calvinistic churches that use the King James Bible and are independent Baptists. So that's every camp that's even out there that's available. There's 932 counties that do not have one. There are 99 counties in the United States that need 50 or more churches due to the size of the population. Maryland, you have two counties in Maryland that do not have one independent King James only Baptist church. You only have one county in the entire state that has a sufficient number of churches, and that's Kent County. Your county and a bunch of counties around here could use up to 10 churches in those counties. Who's ever heard of a man by the name of Shubal Stearns? Shubal Stearns is responsible directly and indirectly for starting more separate independent Baptist churches than anybody in the history of the country. He started over 1,000. He started them about 8 to 16 miles apart, what is known as the Bible Belt today. And many people haven't heard about him. They've heard of D.L. Moody and all the guys that did the great revivals, and I'm for those revivals, but I believe the future of America is in the local church. Amen. Local churches, God only ordained three institutions. I'm going to preach about them tonight. He ordained marriage with Adam and Eve, right? Not Adam and Steve. And he ordained human government, and he ordained the local New Testament church. And I'll talk about it tonight, but those are the three areas where Satan is attacking. And I mentioned it this morning in Sunday school. If you weren't there, the number one destroyer of all three of those organizations is unforgiveness. Number one destroyer is unforgiveness. A person cannot forgive someone else for this horrible thing they had done to them. Christ forgave everyone for the horrible thing they did to him. Amen? So, God started blessing my business. I have a company called Quick Dry, and I developed a carpet cleaning process that dries in an hour. I own all the formulas. We do tile and grout cleaning now, wood floor cleaning, air duct cleaning, and I call them dealerships, but they're like franchises all over the country. My closest ones to here is Anne Arundel County. I have one, and I have one in Prince George County. So I don't think those are that far away if you ever need to have any of those services done. They're great guys. But as God blessed my business, I never raised my own salary. I only pay myself $1,000 a week, and for what my business does in business, that's not a lot of money. And as I made money, I gave money to start churches. Now, I give money, let me say first of all, to the foreign missions, okay? I give a lot of it. But don't take this the wrong way. It shouldn't be easier to raise money to go to Papua New Guinea than it is to raise money to start a church or get a dead church off the ground in the U.S. So what I found was guys were going and starting churches here in the U.S. or taking over a church, and then they would spend 50 hours a week on a job, and they're trying to be a husband, be a father, and be a pastor. I mean, that's a recipe for disaster. Wonder why our churches aren't doing anything. A pastor is supposed to pray, and a pastor is supposed to study the Word of God. A pastor is supposed to go out and challenge other people to go out and win people to Jesus Christ. You can't do that if you're working 50 hours a week, a secular job, and studying for a sermon. And I spend enough time with your pastor. I know he studies. He's a great Bible teacher. I can learn a lot from him. So as I helped support guys, I found how God blessed my business. And I had 10 locations and 20 locations and 30 locations and 40. And thank God, as of today, I sold Fort Worth yesterday. I have 61 owners in over 100 markets across the country. My goal is to have 300. And that's my dream, so I can do a lot for the cause of Christ. And so I want you to pray for that. But a few months ago, I yoked up with Dr. Dennis Coral. Has anybody ever heard of him? Revival Fires. And probably one of the greatest Bible minds in America. He's written, I believe, 77 books. Has he ever been to this church?
Yeah.
And his wife, he's a great preacher. His preach is too long. I always tell him, man, you preach too long, man. Everywhere I go, the preacher complains, you preach too long. They'll have you back if you don't preach. And then he takes 20 minutes to explain to me why he preaches, why he doesn't preach too long. So I know what time you get done. The preacher said by 2 o'clock, so I'll have you done by 2. What are you laughing about? No. Okay, no, I don't preach long. So we started Revival Fires Church Planting. And there's not a really a cookie-cutter way that we do it, but I traveled around the country at my own expense. I pay for my own flights. I'm not bragging. I take the burden off the church, and because God has blessed me. But I do try to raise money, okay? And I have these cards in the back that you can pray, and if you also want to go online and you can donate money. 100% of the money that we raise, 100%, goes to the church planting. There's a lot of good church planting things out there, but I found a lot of that money is administrative money. So I cover the administrative costs. And so if a person gives $100, a whole part of that $100 goes to one of the pastors, and we support them for 1 year. Then we relook at it, and then up to 2 years. Depends on where they are. We're kind of new at this. Some places are a little tougher than others, right? And so the whole idea is to take the burden off. Like, say this church here wants to start a church 8 miles down the road, okay, or wherever. We believe it's biblical for a church to birth a church, right? Well, it's a lot of financial burden on one church. So I try to raise money to at least give the pastor $1,000 per month. That's what we can do right now until I raise more. And plus other things that we can help with. I've got a contractor friend of mine that's very, very, very wealthy. He just signed a deal last week with a hedge fund to build 7,000 houses in Florida. He's on another level than I am. And so he helps with building and remodeling. Like, we'll send men. We can get tracts printed for free and Romans printed for free. And, I mean, we can bring labor. We've got 2 Revival Fires evangelists that will come and stay for a month or two to help knock doors. And so we're doing a whole gamut of different things, right? So I want you to pray for Revival Fires. All the money that I raise, love offerings, whatever, it all goes to Revival Fires church planting. You get a letter or an email every month, just like you would when you support a missionary, and of where the money is spent, what the guys are doing, so on and so forth. We're in the plans right now of starting a church in Baltimore in a really rough area, and it's going to be started next spring. So you'll be able to see that on our website. I had a miracle happen this past week. Any of you ever heard of Jeff Fugate? He's a good friend of mine. And he called me a few weeks ago and he said, hey, man, there's an opportunity in Florida. There's a guy, I don't know what all happened, but he's got some property. He has a house, a little building that they can't have services in yet. 11 acres, debt-free. They had 5 people left in the church and they were closed down. And they're signing it over to our home church. So we have 11 acres, a building, and a house, and so we'll ask God to send us a pastor, and hopefully in the next 2 months we'll have, I forget what we're calling it, it's in Ormond Beach, I forget the name of the church that we're going to call it. It doesn't always happen that way, right? I mean, that's a miracle that God would give us something like that. So pray for Revival Fires Church planting. If you got any questions, I'd be glad to answer them after. Right now, we're supporting 7 pastors and 2 evangelists. The evangelists actually go and they stay there, so we got to try to give them some monthly support too. And so you pray for our ministry. It's only been on the, I think we started it 4 months ago, and God's really, really blessing. I've got some people you know, that give $5 a month. Some people give $50 a month. Some give more than that. Some give one-time offerings. But I promise you, the money will be used wisely. Amen? All right. So that's all about the Revival Fires Church planting. Now, in our text this morning, we can see that Solomon knew that he would not be able to lead a nation without the help of God. Very wise, right? So God offered his help, and Solomon, I think it's interesting, he didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for power. He asked God for something interesting. He asked him in our text for an understanding heart. And because of this and his humility, we know that God gave him even more. The Bible says that he was the wisest man to ever live. He didn't finish his life very well. So we know we shouldn't have more than one wife. Amen? And we know if he can get messed up, we can. But at this part of his life, God gave him this. And notice what it says. Go and go over to chapter number 4 and look at verse number 29. And it says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much." And notice the next statement, "and largeness of heart." I want to talk to you just for a little bit about what does it mean to have a large heart. What does it mean to have a large heart? How many of you ever heard of the horse Secretariat? Anybody? Secretariat was a legendary thoroughbred racehorse whose name in horse racing is Supreme. The stallion, with a chestnut coat, three white socks, and a cocky demeanor, he not only became the first horse in 25 years to win the Triple Crown in 1973, he did it in a way that left spectators breathless. Secretariat's 1973 performance in the third Triple Crown race at Belmont Stakes, where he bested his closest competitor by a mind-blowing 31 lengths, is largely considered one of the most stunning horse races of all times. His times in all three Triple Crown races remain the fastest in history. You know, there's something very remarkable about Secretariat. If you know anything about horses, maybe you do, I didn't know until I read this, the average size of a heart for a male horse is 7 pounds. When Secretariat died, they did an autopsy on him, and his heart weighed an astounding 22 pounds. Many people believe that Secretariat ran those great races because he had a supernaturally prepared heart given to him for greater capacity. I don't know about that, but I do like what David said in Psalm 119 and verse 32. He said, "I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." Now, first of all, salvation starts where? Starts in the heart. I've always said it only takes 18 inches to send a person to hell. From here to here. When we were in Miami, I pastored there. We had 10 bus routes, and God really blessed our church. And my oldest boy was a bus captain at the time. And this was back when, does anybody know who Dwayne Wade is? Anybody? No? You got no basketball guys in here? Are you awake this morning? Dwayne Wade, so my son says, "How many of you kids know Dwayne Wade?" That would be like when we were younger, who knows Michael Jordan, right? And they're all, "Yeah, we know Dwayne Wade." And he said, "Well, how many of you have ever met Dwayne Wade?" And he explained to them that you can know who God is, but not know God, right? So salvation starts in the heart. And Satan knows that, and that's why he wants our hearts. I'm going to read this for sake of time. Matthew 13:18, the Bible says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine head, no, thine heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So salvation, when we're born again, there's a time in our life, right? There's a time that we were walking against God, even if we didn't know it, and then somebody showed us that we were a sinner, right? And they showed us that we deserved to go to hell. And they showed us that what Jesus Christ did by dying on the cross and by being buried in the tomb and rising from the grave. And we did something called repent, even if we didn't know what the word meant. And we turned toward Christ. And we said this the best we possibly could. Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't want to go to hell. Please come into my heart. And the Bible says if we truly meant it, and it just wasn't feigned words, that the Holy Spirit of God indwells us. Amen? And once we're saved, God wants our hearts. And I believe Satan is constantly fighting and trying to stop us from having largeness of heart. I've said this a million times probably, or maybe not a million, but a lot. Once you trust Christ as your personal Savior, Satan knows that he's lost you. There's nothing he can do. You're going to heaven. But he'll do everything in his power to stop you from serving God. You hear me? If some of you don't get anything, get that. Because if you don't get that, you won't be in church 1 year from now. Satan, everybody's got a nerve in here. Everybody. Something's going to happen. And that unforgiveness, people say to me all the time, you don't know what this person did to me. Listen, I could write a book about what people have done to me. I had one guy ask me, a friend of mine, he said, why do you keep serving God with all the things you've gone through? I said, because I believe I'm going to stand before God one day. And I can't say, I quit serving God. I quit serving you, God, because of that preacher that went bad. I quit serving you, God, because of those allegations. I quit serving you, God, because that person talked bad about me. I quit serving you, God, because I was molested. I quit serving you, God. There's no excuse. Amen? Remember, once you're saved, Satan knows he's lost you. But he's going to be, I preached a sermon one time, he's like a German cockroach. We got German cockroaches in Florida. They find their way in, right? Who knows what a German cockroach is? You get those things, you're in trouble. Satan and his demons are like German cockroaches. They're going to do whatever they can to wiggle their way into your life. And there are more saved people outside of church than inside. I was sitting beside a guy on the plane yesterday on the tarmac in Dulles. I told you in Sunday school, I was supposed to go to Richmond, end up in Dulles for an hour and a half. It was a nightmare. I was supposed to be at my hotel at 5 o'clock yesterday. I got there at 11:30. And I started talking to the guy, and something happened in his life, and he got out of church. It happens. It could happen to anybody in here. Did you hear me? Also, there's nobody in here that's above committing any sin. Nobody. If you think that you're ready to stand, take heed lest you fall. Okay, now I believe there's different stages where a heart can be. First of all, there's no heart. Not saved. Maybe even a person that thinks that they're saved. There are some people out there that are intentionally, I believe, evil and are representing God. And the Bible says that's not a big deal because Satan can transform his ministers into ministers of righteousness. But there are some people that aren't even saved and they think that they're saved. That's why you can't say to a person today, are you a Christian? You got to say if you died today, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? That's the only real question that gets you the answer, right? Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20, for sake of time, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. This is astounding. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He's not talking to drug dealers. He's not talking to prostitutes. Right? He's talking to people that are doing things in God's name. He's talking about Jehovah's Witnesses. We can't be honest in church. We're in trouble, right? He's talking about Mormons. He's talking about people that are doing things for God that are going to one day spend an eternity in hell. So there's many people that have no heart, never been saved. Then there are some that have a small heart. In Luke chapter 19, there's the parable of what's called the pounds. We're told in this story that the master gave them pounds, and they were supposed to take those pounds, and they were supposed to give him interest on them, right? How many of you in here have investments, right? The stock market does good some days and bad other days, right? But if you invest, you want a return on your investment. Does that make sense? We can talk about money in church, because without money, you're not making your mortgage payment, right? We're supposed to have money. You got to be able to pay your bills. And if you invest, you want a return on your investment. But in this story, we're told that each of the servants were given 1 pound. And one man, he took that pound, he buried the treasure, he did nothing for his Lord. He believed in his Lord, but he did nothing for him. And I believe that's like a lot of people today. They have a very small heart. They're saved, if you want to say, by the skin of their teeth, but they're living a totally selfish life. And that's where I believe most Christians are today. They're saved, but they're totally living a life about self. Now, don't get upset with me. It's not a sin for social media, but it is a waste of time. I have a director of technology that builds all of our websites, the social media and all that kind of stuff. But you know, most of that stuff on Facebook and Instagram and all that, it's amazing how many pictures of me, right? This world is teaching us all to be about us when our Savior wants it to be about others. Then you have those that have a medium heart. There was that man that took his 1 pound and he turned it into five. Now, I believe that this represents a man with a medium heart. And he's not a bad man. He's a good man. He's accomplished a lot of good things for the Lord because of the results that he had. But I don't want to be a man with no heart. I don't want to be a man with a small heart. I don't want to be a man with a medium heart. I want to be a secretariat for God. I want to have a large heart. I want to be like a David, a man after God's own heart. Think about that. I know David fell into sin and what he did, but God still said, he's a man after my own heart. Amen. I believe everyone in this room this morning can do that if they'll just learn to obey the greatest commandment in the Bible. It's the easiest to say, but the hardest to obey. That's to love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. It's easy to read those verses. It's not always easy to apply them to our lives, right? Now, how do we have a large heart? I believe everybody in this room wants to have a large heart. If you don't, repent. Amen? If you want to have a large heart, how do we do it? First of all, we've got to have compassion. The Bible says in Psalm 86 and verse 15, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." Our Savior was and is a God of compassion. And compassion is a character trait that's dying in people. We don't care for others like we should care. And I believe that's because social media and all these things out there are teaching us all that it's all about us. You know, we need to care, folks. Every once in a while on the news, they'll show, you know, somebody beating up somebody on the street in New York City not that long ago, and people just walking by and looking at it. I'm not a tough guy, but listen, if I saw some guy beating a woman, I think I would try to stop him, whether I got killed or not. I mean, we need to have compassion. Every single person that we come across has a soul. Every person that we come across is either going to heaven or they're going to hell. Like I said in Sunday school, God's will is something we're supposed to pray for every single day. If it's God's will for you to be a janitor at McDonald's, then be a janitor. If it's God's will for you to be disabled, then God has you disabled for a reason, because he's putting you in a place where you can reach other people. I said it this morning. I had a pity party years ago when I had lost everything. I was driving tractor trailer, sitting in the back of a truck, sleeping and thinking, why in the world am I here? And then later on in life, I realized, and I was just in three churches not that long ago, where there are people that I led to Christ that are truck drivers that are going to church now. Are you here this morning? We need to have compassion. Do you have compassion? Sometimes we need to go to an old-fashioned altar and say, God, is there anything in my life that doesn't line up? You know, the Bible says to know to do right and not do it is sin. Amen? We don't just need to come to the altar when we're drinking when we shouldn't be drinking, or looking at pornography, or we're doing things we shouldn't be doing. We need to come to the altar and say, God, you know, why aren't you speaking to me? God, do I have compassion? Do I really care about other people? When we see rebellious people out here and angry people and ugly people out here, those people need Christ. We don't just need to get mad at them and criticize them. We need to understand and pray for them. Amen? Number two, to have largeness of heart, we need determination. In Acts chapter number 20 and verse 18, Paul is talking, and he says down in verse number 20, he says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." In verse 22 of the same chapter, he says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Verse 24, he says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57, one of my favorite passages, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We all have a course in here. God has a will for every single person in this auditorium. And, you know, we say we're not Calvinists. You know, we say we don't believe people are determined for heaven and hell, which is heresy. But sometimes I call us light Calvinists. We think that if we don't do something, God's just going to send somebody over there. Now, I know there's some truth to that. But listen, God has a will for us. He has a plan for us. Just like there's different snowflakes that are all different, our DNA is different. There's no two Chet Mulligans, thank God. There's no two of my wife, thank God. You can laugh. She's not here. Don't show her this video. There's not two of either of you. God has a will for your life. And you need to look at it like this. If I don't do God's will, there are some people that are going to die and go to hell. Listen, your job is just a way to make money. My business, I want to make lots of money. But that money is not just for me to live some luxurious lifestyle. You know, my job is to win people to Jesus Christ. Now I get to do the best of both worlds. I get to preach. I get to run a business. I get to help other people, help start churches. But that might not be God's will for your life. And no matter how insignificant you think you are, you're not. Amen? I like this definition, determination. Determination is the ability to make difficult decisions and accomplish God's goals based on the truths of God's word, regardless of the resistance that may be encountered. It is the ability to set ourselves toward godly pursuits and not allow ourselves to be distracted or discouraged. We need to get determination back. I had a karate school in Miami up to 2014. And I had about 150 students. Do you know everybody in this room tonight? I could make everybody in here, if you give me 4 or 5 years, a black belt. Everybody. I don't care how old you are, because you're promoted based upon your own individual ability. When you, anybody ever take karate in here or martial arts? Well, you take, you know, when you become a white belt into your yellow belt, you got to do so many kicks and so many blocks and so many punches and so many katas or forms, right? And you go and you do a little test, you break a board or something, and then you get your yellow belt. And then you go to get your orange belt, and you got to remember all the blocks and the kicks and the punches and the katas for your yellow belt to get your orange belt. And then you get your green belt. You know, 50% of the people that started karate quit at green belt because it gets harder. Nobody said life was easy. Life is not easy. We're soldiers of Jesus Christ. I was a special forces operator in the Army. War is not easy. And we're in a bigger war this morning, folks, than all the wars that have ever been fought in mankind. That's why the Bible says the devil's as a roaring lion, seeking about whom he may take a little bite out of. No, who he can devour. We need to understand that. We've got to have the determination that I'm going to finish my course no matter what. And remember, what drives me, believe it or not, I love God, but I fear Him. I'm going to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. And I can't blame anybody for why I quit. And you can't blame anybody either. Amen? Number three, to have a large heart, we need to have vision. Very familiar verse, Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. I like how one preacher put it. He put four keys to realizing God's vision for your life. He said, first of all, dare to dream. We know about Joseph and his dream, right? That his brothers and his parents would one day actually bow down to him. How about us? What's your dream here this morning? If your answer sounded something like, well, I don't know where to start, then I encourage all of us to start with God's word, right? The foundation is there in the Bible. God has already told us his dream for our life. His plan for us is to give us a hope and a future in the areas of faith, marriage, kids, finances, relationships, integrity, godliness. Everything's in this book. And only 10% of professing Christians have ever read the book one time from cover to cover. God says we're to live by every single word. How can we live by it if we don't even read it? Amen? I'm glad you're here this morning. I hope you come back tonight and bring somebody with you. But guess what? If you don't get alone with God in this book on your own, you're never going to be what God wants you to be. So start with the Bible God has already given us in His Bible and then go from there. Now, why is it that people don't dream anymore? I believe there's 9 dream killers, some which might sound familiar. Some say, I'm too young. David wasn't too young to kill Goliath. I ran 10 bus routes in Miami, and guess what? 7 of the bus captains were teenagers. I saw teenagers do more for God. They're bold. Little kids are bold. Don't hold your kid back when he takes a track and wants to give it to somebody in the grocery store. The kids aren't cowards like adults. Amen. How about I'm too old? You know, retirement's not in the Bible. Did you know that? My hero, Dr. Tom Williams, is 86 years old. Just got back from preaching 5 weeks or 6 weeks in Africa. 86 years old. Never stopped dreaming. Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born. In God's timeline, there's no such thing as too old. Some people say, I'm too much of a failure. Says who? Failure's not fatal and our miscues are not final. Run through the finish line for God. He's not after perfection. He's after obedience. And I don't want you to fall, but if you fall, dust yourself off and get back up again. And if you got a brother or sister in Christ that has fallen, you know what fundamental Baptists are great for? Stepping on somebody's neck when they fall. Putting them down. I mean, listen, I don't care. Did you hear me? There's nobody in here. And I got a good preacher friend of mine that's in prison right now. There's nobody in here that's not above any sin in the world. And if I fell into sin like that, I would want someone to come and say, man, you messed up, but I'm here to help you and get you back up again. Amen? We're so easy to disqualify people. Are you here? How about people say, I'm too new to God? So were the disciples, right? So was Paul. And they impacted the whole world. God sees your newness as a strength. How about I'm too tired? Ask God to give you strength and don't give up. I'm not being arrogant. I mentioned it in Sunday school. I have a very hectic schedule. And I have many employees that work for me. And I have these locations all across the country. I get no less than 100 phone calls a day. And who knows how many texts, a couple hundred probably, and 100 emails. God gives us the strength that we need. One guy said, now you're doing this church thing, traveling all over? I said, this is what God wants me to do. God will give me the strength. If you're too tired, God will give you the strength. He's not going to give any of us more than we can handle. Amen. How about I'm too insignificant? Really? Jesus Christ died for you as if you were the only person who has ever lived. Think about that. You're going to have a hard time convincing me, or for that matter, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're anything short of huge in God's eyes. How about I'm too encumbered by my problems? Some people let their problems just swallow them up and they never accomplish nothing for God. Well, then Joseph's perfect person to follow. Smith Wigglesworth said it pretty well, quote, great triumphs can only come out of great trials. Here's one. I've been too hurt by others. Joseph gets it. Brothers wanted to kill him, threw him in a ditch, sold him into slavery. He's put in false accusations, spends a couple years in jail. Hurt is hard, but we must forgive. Don't let resentment ruin your life. What I say when I began, unforgiveness is destroying churches. Forgiveness is destroying families. People say, well, you don't understand what they did to me. And I mentioned it in Sunday school. My wife was molested by her own uncle and forgave him. And you would never, ever even know talking to her that she thinks about it for 1 minute. Amen. Forgive and forget. How about I'm too not where I thought I'd be in life? Join the club. If your life hasn't turned out how you thought it would be, then you're right in line with the greats like Joseph. And I don't think Daniel thought it was going to be ended up in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And how about Ruth and Nehemiah, just to name a few. We need to understand this morning, God has a plan, purpose, a dream, and a vision for our life. So we need to make the rest of our life, the best of our life. No matter how many years God gives us. Helen Keller said this great quote, "The most pathetic person in the world is someone who has sight but no vision." Wow. Then you need to define the dream. Joseph defined his dream. In Genesis chapter 37 and verse 10, he basically says, "I'm going to save my whole family and I'm going to save my nation." Now, my question this morning is, what are you going to do? You know, you should define the dream. You should declare the dream. Now, if I said to you, hey, I'm going to start a company and I'm going to sell franchises all over the country. And well, how many are you going to have, Chad? I'm going to have 300 locations, owners one day with multiple locations. And I'm going to raise money and I'm going to start churches. And you'd say, well, okay, Chad, how many do you have now? And I'd say, none. Well, you'd say, okay, good luck. But now if I get up here and I say, well, I've got 61 now. You say, well, maybe it's possible, right? Hey, I declared my dream when I didn't have anything. I defined my dream. How about you? Then defend your dream. Joseph's example here is amazingly powerful. Think this morning, whatever dream, whatever vision, whatever you're contemplating right now in your life, whether it involves your career, whether it involves your education, your faith, your ministry, maybe your marriage, what kind of goal that you have there for your kids, for your family, relationships, integrity, character, godliness, go on and on and on. Then consider Joseph. Joseph stayed the course when he could have crashed and burned. Did he not? And you know, I love reading about Joseph, but we need some Josephs of today. Amen? We need some Ruths of today. He fulfilled God's dream for his life, even though he had to defend the dream all along the way. So here's the question for all of us this morning. What is God's dream for you? And how much do you think the enemy would like to steal and destroy that dream? I heard a great sermon at the football camp. Do not give place to the devil. One place. We give him one place, he's going to get in there. And he's going to get us off of track. You can be in church on Sunday morning and be off track. You can be in church on Sunday morning and not really be saved. Amen? How are you going to defend that dream this morning? Wouldn't it be wonderful if God could just look down on each and every one of us and say, there's a man, there's a woman, there's a teenager, there's a young child. That's a child, teenager, man, woman, after my own heart. I believe God can say that to all of us. If you want to have largeness of heart, I believe if you apply what I preached to you this morning, God will give it to you. If God gave it to Solomon, God can give it to us. I love reading about all the heroes in the Bible. I love reading about Jack Kyles and John R. Rice and I don't know if these names ring a bell, but Lester Roloff and Lee Roberts. I love reading about all those people, but guess what? I'm alive today. I want God to use me. Do you want God to use you? I prayed this morning, let's not play church. Let's stop playing church, folks. Let's stop playing Christian. Maybe you're here this morning, you might be a member of this church. You could be a deacon, you could be an usher. If you're not saved here this morning, you and God know it. You can't get saved for your children. They got to get saved on their own. I was preaching and all of a sudden I looked into the baptistry. God allowed me to baptize thousands of people. in the years I was a pastor. I mean, literally, it's amazing. And I looked over and there was my daughter in a baptismal gown, 13 years old. And I had somebody say to me after the service, "Were you embarrassed by that?" I said, "No, man, good night." Knowing for sure that my daughter knows for sure she's going to heaven. I mean, she said some prayer when she was 5 years old. And I know some people can get saved when they're 5 years old. But she said, "Dad, I don't think I really got saved then." She got saved when she was 13 or 14. You might be here this morning. You might not be saved. Get saved. And my biggest challenge is if you and I would start being transparent and start living the Christian life out there and start understanding that we're human and start asking God to help us walk in His Spirit, I believe God wants to do great things with each and every person. And I believe God will if we'll just be the vessel that He wants us to use. Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to give an invitation in just a second. And when I ask the pianist to play, don't play until I ask. They're going to just play. We're not going to sing. If God spoke to your heart this morning, why don't you come to an old-fashioned altar? I didn't preach for you to come to the altar, but if God spoke to your heart, come to an altar and get on your face before God. If you're here this morning, you say, "Preacher, I don't even know if I'm saved." Why don't you come and we'll take the Bible. You believe me, you won't be embarrassed. Maybe you need to get baptized. Maybe even play in church. Maybe even play in Christianity. Maybe you're doing the best that you can, but you want God to give you largeness of heart. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much this morning for these people and their attentive heart, and their hearing. I pray, Lord, I beg You, if there's one lost, that they would get saved. I pray for each and every one of us, Lord. Help us to be different this week. Help me to be different. Help me to be closer to You this week than I've ever been in my life. Help each and every one of us, Lord, not to play Christian, not to play church, but to truly walk with You. Thank You that we get to enjoy life, but help us to seek You first. Bless now this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. As the pianist plays, you come. If God spoke to your heart, you come. God speak to you this morning.